Mark chapter number 14, this is one of the accounts of what we're going to be looking at today. The theme of the lesson is a lesson on self-reliance. A lesson on self-reliance. And let's read Mark 14, if you'll follow along, in verse number 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. That's from the book of Zechariah, by the way. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. So he's quoting an Old Testament prophet there. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter, here it is. Isn't it something? But Peter said, who else, right? That's kind of what we've been learning this whole way along. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, right to Peter, I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he, Peter, spake the more vehemently. He just kept at it. That didn't stop him. He kept talking. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Can you just see the determination of Peter? Peter says first, he said, everybody will be offended, but I won't be. Jesus said, oh, by the way, you're going to deny me before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says back to him, I'll die with you. Now, in a sense, I'll die with you, I'll die for you. Verse number 31, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also said they all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help each passage that we look at to challenge us. I need to be challenged, and I have been already in preparation for this. We all need to be challenged on this theme today of self-reliance. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the tools that Satan uses in my life and in your life is this. And the lesson is called self-reliance, but I'm not changing the name of the lesson, but it's this, overconfidence. Overconfidence. Now, we are to be confident. We are to be confident in Christ. We are to be confident in His saving power. We're to be confident in His sanctifying power, and we're to be confident in His securing, that we're secure in Him and His supply and all the other words that start with the letter S. We can be confident in Christ. The point is this, confidence in Christ is where I want to be and where I need to be. The problem, though, is when I am confident in self. Therefore, the lesson title, self-reliance. This is a great tool of the enemy that once we are saved and once we are on our way to heaven, that for some reason we begin to think that living the Christian life is in the power of self. And it's not. We are saved completely by grace through faith. And I would say this, we must live the Christian life completely by God's grace and through faith by His power. And so let us not be deceived and let us not be lured in of the enemy to think that we are beneath a certain sin. That we have victory over everything. Or I know no one would think that, but I think what I'm trying to get at is we look sometimes at different people and we think, oh, I would never do that. Never say that, by the way. And we're going to talk about that here a little bit later on. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. It was as if Peter was saying, Jesus, if I'm the last man standing, believe me, I'll be there with you. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. And yet, we know he did. Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Fall. In other words, what Paul is saying there is if you think you're never going to fall, or you think that you've got it under control and you're relying on self, and that he thinketh, I've got this, be ready, because the devil's coming after you, and the devil's coming after us to get us to do the very thing that we said we would not do. And that's what happened in Peter's life. So let's open up now to the outline. And number one in our outline is Peter's willing boastfulness. Peter's willing boastfulness. Look back at Matthew chapter number 26, if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 26, and we have the very same account in Matthew 26 and verse number 33. We'll read 33. Peter answered and said unto him, so he has just said in verse 31, all ye shall be offended. Matthew 26, 31. It's the same event that we read in Mark 14, but from Matthew's perspective. And in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, notice, yet will I never. That's an, again, I'd circle that word never. Yet will I never be offended. Peter's response is a warning for us today. Because we know what happened. Now, Peter did not know what was coming. Okay? Peter did not know that, yes, he was going to deny the Lord. Although even the Lord just told him that, he didn't listen to what the Lord said. And so what do we want to take from this? We want to take as a warning. This is something that we look at in the Bible and we learn from it. This isn't something that we just read over and think, oh, Peter, what a guy, he messed up. No, how can I apply what Peter did to my own personal life? The first thing is that he, it's not letter A, but the first thing is that he compared himself with other people. You see that? He said, if everybody falls, I won't. That's a very dangerous place to live your life. In fact, the Bible tells us that it's not wise to compare ourselves with other people. The comparing themselves among themselves, the Bible says it is not what? It's not wise. And so as a Christian, I shouldn't compare myself to another Christian. I shouldn't compare myself to a lost person. I need to compare myself with the Scriptures, with the Word of God. And when I do that, I realize I'm not measuring up as I could be measuring up to what God has for me. So that's a very, very dangerous place to be when we're comparing ourselves. And by the way, that verse of Scripture that I quoted, part of it is in 2 Corinthians. If you're taking notes, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. I quoted that, just a portion of it. And then the second warning, though, that we learn from Peter is that we get the idea that we would never do that. I said that just a moment ago. But these are the first two warnings. Again, Peter said that in Matthew 26, 33, and in Mark 14, 29, I'll never do that. And so never is a long time, right? And so be careful that we don't get in our mind, well, I would never say that, or I would never do that sin. Be careful about that, all right? Letter A, so Peter's willing boastfulness. Letter A is he would stand with Christ. Let's go back to Mark 14. Mark 14, a little bit of back and forth today. Mark 14, verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now, on the surface, I would say that Peter had great intentions in what he said here. Everyone's going to be offended, but I won't be. In other words, do we not see the importance of standing with Christ? This is a day that we live, that we need to have a commitment of standing with Christ, standing on the Word of God, standing on the promises of God. The hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, was written by George Duffield Jr. And it says, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. It's not wrong for us to say, I want to stand up for Jesus. In this song, it was based on the dying words of Dudley Atkins Ting, a minister in Philadelphia. After being mortally injured in a farming accident, he is remembered for what he said on his deathbed. Quote, now, Father, I am ready. Father, stand up for Jesus. Tell them, let us all stand up for Jesus. Let us all stand in Christ Jesus in prayer, accepted in Christ, having no other claims than his righteousness, that Christ may be glorified forever. And so the song, Stand Up for Jesus, was born out of that very difficult time. There is no way around it. We need to stand up for Jesus. But it is not standing up for Jesus saying, I'm the only one standing up for Jesus. Or I'll never do that. Or I could never say that. No, we stand up for Jesus humbly. We're not worthy even to stand up for Jesus. I mean, who are we? Now in Christ, praise the Lord, we have the robe of his righteousness on us and we're a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. But in a sense, we need to still have that humble attitude of, while I don't deserve to stand up for Jesus, I want to stand up for Jesus. And so God desires for you and for me to have a humble heart. Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So an attitude of humility. Letter A, he would stand with Christ. Letter B, he said he would die with Christ. He would die with Christ. Let's go over to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke 22. And verse number 33. Where we read there, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee. Again, same event. Both into prison, notice, and to death. Now we're looking at Peter's willingness. Again, these things that we're looking at, he would stand with Christ, that ought to be what we're willing to do. That's not the part of this story of becoming a disciple that we are not criticizing, but that we are correcting. That's good. Peter said, I want to stand for you, and so should you, and so should I. And then Peter said, I'm so committed to you, Jesus, that I would die for you. He was willing to die with Christ. Giving his life, he was willing to do that. And by the way, if you know anything about church history, you know that while Peter didn't quite fulfill his responsibility here in before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he did deny him. We'll see that. But later on in Peter's life, we learn from church history that Peter did give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some historians say, and I'm not saying this emphatically, but I would say I do believe this to be the case, that he was even crucified and then crucified upside down. Again, that's not in the Bible necessarily, the specific details of that. But we know that he gave his life for Christ. I believe Nero may have been the one who was responsible for killing Peter. And so later on, he would give his life for Christ. So his willingness to die for Christ. And Matthew and Mark tell us that all the other disciples, though, agreed with Peter. It's just that Peter was always the what? He was always the spokesperson. He was always the one to open mouth, insert foot, you know. Open mouth and then, oh, you know, too late. But everybody else agreed. We read that earlier in Mark. So did everyone. Everyone else said the same thing. They all agreed with him. If you've not read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would encourage you to get a copy of that book and read that book as we consider giving our life for Christ. And I just want to ask you this question today, and it's, I don't mean to ask it and then just move on from it, but would you be willing to die for Christ? I don't think that's one that we should answer quickly, like Peter did. Because Peter would deny him three times before he would give his life for him. But I believe that's part of becoming a disciple. Stand for Christ, willing to die for Christ. Whether or not that comes to us, here's something that I remember hearing over and over again. To say I'm willing to die for Christ means that now I'm willing to live for Christ. In other words, some will say, oh, I would die for Christ, but they're not living for Christ right now. We're not in our Bible. We're not praying. We're not serving the local church. We're not standing for Christ now. Well, these were two things that we learned from Peter. He would be willing to stand, and he would be willing to die. That's Peter's willing boastfulness. Number two is Peter's wavering boldness. His wavering boldness. Let's go back to Mark 14. Mark 14. And let's look at verse 29. We're reading these, some of these. Mark 14:29, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, that before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And looking at these passages of Scripture, we see that, again, that Peter's bold boast of his intention to stand with Christ and follow him to the death, it's about to be challenged. Now, Peter, we know him as kind of the inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John. And so he was very close to the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love the other disciples as much, but we see them mentioned often in that way. But here we notice something about Peter, and let's look at verse number 50, and that's for letter A, his departure. His departure. Verse number 50, Mark 14. And they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. Peter would be included in that. James would be included in that. All of them would be included in that. Remember, his first command that he gave the disciples, we heard it way back in lesson number 1, was follow me. They had been following him, and now they've turned from him. And they are no longer following him. During this time, though, of danger and distress, we read the words in the Bible that Peter began to follow afar off. Afar off. You see, the closer that we are to the Lord, the better our walk, the better our talk, the better our influence will be. The problem is when we begin to... Have you ever had somebody say this? They seem distant. They seem distant. You know, that's what happened in Peter's life, is he was still following, but he wasn't following close. He was following afar off, the Bible says. The farther we get from the Lord Jesus Christ, the more prone we are to do things and say things that we would be unlikely to do if we are in his closer in his presence. Think about that in a very practical way in your own life and my life. The most authority, supreme authority that I can think of in my life is when I was a child, was my parents. I'm talking about with skin on, all right? There was a way that we would live in the presence of our parents. But then when we got afar off from our parents and we started to, okay, dad and mom, they're not seeing this, or I'm not in their presence, so I can do something a little bit different. And I don't mean in an evil way, but it's a natural, fleshly way that we all have lived that way. That when we're with mom and dad, you know, we are doing everything, crossing our T's and dotting our I's. But when we're not with mom and dad, that comes in maturity. Eventually we get into our teen years, and hopefully some of that is starting to go away, and we're wanting to live for Christ regardless of whoever's watching. But it is true. It is true that we have in us that desire to do whatever our flesh wants us to do when we think no one is around. And that's the problem. Peter and his disciples, they began to follow afar off. What is it that Christ is calling you and me to do today? He's calling us to deny ourselves. He's calling us to take up our cross and do what? Follow him. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 tells us that. Follow him, follow him. And by the way, if you're following Christ, here's the good news. If I'm following Christ, I won't want to follow my flesh. If I'm following Christ and I'm close to him, I won't be allured by the world's gold and silver and the world's precious things that it offers me. Why? Because I'm following Christ. This isn't appealing to me. And that's something we need to recognize, that the further we get away from Christ, the more susceptible I am, and you are as well, to following the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Stay close to him. his departure. Letter B, his decision. His decision. Mark 14, 54, and Peter followed him afar off. There it is. So he's arrested now. Peter's not with him close up. He's afar off, even under the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. We find the same thing in Matthew 26, 58. We won't turn there. Then we also read in John 18, if you want to jot this reference down, if you don't have the book, John 18, 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Remember what Peter said earlier in the day. I'm not going anywhere. I'll be with you. And I believe he had the best intentions. But it was more about Peter than it was about the one who he was following. And John, more than likely, is the one there, kept going, and Peter stood at the door. Peter followed afar off and spake unto her that kept the door and then brought in Peter. We make a decision that takes us out of the company of Christ. We are often putting ourselves in the company of those who are not followers of Christ. Who do you surround yourself with? Who do I? And I'll tell you what, right now, these last 10 months of not having our being able to surround ourselves as much with the family of God, maybe that's one of the most dangerous things about it, is that we looked forward to that Sunday afternoon. For us, it was Sunday afternoon. That's not for you to remember that. Sunday afternoon. We didn't have Sunday morning. It was Sunday afternoon at 3 and Sunday afternoon at 4 and Wednesday night at 7 and then other things that would be happening. And we looked forward to that. Why? Because we're out swimming and working and not literally, but we're out working and doing the things into this muck and mire of this world. And it was a great blessing to then be around the family of God. All the more reason why it is vital that God's people assemble together with one another. This is definitely a very stretch definition of assembling here on a live stream meeting. It is very important because even as we see in Peter's life, he began to surround himself, even in that very moment, just that moment. And you see what it did in his life. Proverbs 13, 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We need some wise men and women. We need some wise young people. We need some wise teenagers and wise children. How do we become wise? We surround ourselves with other people that are wise. We surround ourselves with the Scriptures. And on it goes. Proverbs 1, 10 through 19. I won't read all those verses, but there's a great warning there. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And I would encourage you to go down through and read those verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil associations, you've heard it said before, tell me your friends, I'll tell you where you're headed in life. We need to surround ourselves with godly friends. That doesn't mean we're rude and unkind to the ungodly or the world or something like that. But we need to be careful that we're not getting too close to them and getting away from the Word of God, that they pull us in with them. One rotten apple doesn't get cured by 10 good apples. You know that, right? One rotten apple makes the rest of them rotten. What do you got to do? You got to get the rotten apple out of the good apples. Eventually, the other ones will be rotten. I'm just saying that he departed. He made a decision to follow afar off. I'm reminded of a Bible example in the Old Testament. Do you remember? Do you remember Lot? You remember the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent toward where? Sodom. I don't think it was wrong for Lot to separate from Abraham. I don't think it was wrong necessarily for Lot to pick the best plain. But when the Bible says he pitched his tent toward Sodom, I don't know. I've had this imagination about it that every morning Lot walks out of his tent and he sees Sodom. And over that would happen and happen and happen. And what does the Bible say about Sodom? In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And then eventually, Lot would find himself sitting in the gate of the city, meaning that Lot would be some kind of a political leader within the city. I'm sure that wasn't what he intended when he chose the well-watered plain. I'm sure that wasn't what he intended when he pitched his tent toward Sodom. I'm sure that wasn't what he intended when he began to get closer and closer to the wicked ways of Sodom. I'm sure his wife becoming a pillar of salt wasn't what he saw and envisioned, and his son-in-law's laughing and mocking him because his testimony meant absolutely nothing. Where did it start? It started with a decision. You see, here's something somebody told me a long time ago. Decisions determine our destination. Now you say, well, that's obvious. Here's the problem, though. Many times my decisions, I have no say in the destination. Because why? My decisions determine that. That's why I need to be making biblical decisions. I need to be making godly decisions. Whether I'm an adult, whether I'm a teenager, it matters not what area in life we are in. It's not about me. It's not about me and my, I can make, this is my life. That's self-reliance. This isn't your life. This isn't my life. This isn't my church. This isn't your church. This is all of God. This body belongs to God. You're saved. Your body belongs to God. And so let's learn from this in our disciple. We're talking about being a disciple. Remember, really the thought that God has laid on my heart in 2021 is this, making disciples. And only God can make disciples. I can't make a disciple. How do you make a disciple? You just pound some boards together with nails. You got a disciple. They put legs on it. And you build a snowman. That's a disciple. No, that's not what you do. We can't make them. We can make snowmen. Yeah, we made one yesterday. You can make a lot of things, but you can't make a disciple. Only God can. But we can get in His Word, and we can see, how do I become a disciple? One way, stop relying on yourself. That's what we're talking about today. Letter C, unfortunately, we see his denial. His denial. His departure. His following afar off led to a decision. What was his decision? He surrounded himself with the wrong people. And then that led to his denial. Matthew 26, 69 through 74. The Bible says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew 26, 70, here's the first one. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Here's the second time, verse 72. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Oh, boy. You know, and I've read these verses of Scripture so many times over my Christian life, and I try to pull back and think, and I try not to let the devil fool me into thinking this. I would never do that. Because isn't that what we're talking about? I would never do that. Oh, while we would say, I've never done that, I beg to differ. Because we can deny him without saying, like Peter, I don't know him. You know what? I believe we can deny him by not saying anything at all. When there's a time to say something, we need to say something. When there's an opportunity to witness, we need to witness. When there's an opportunity to say something for Christ and we keep our mouth shut, you may not agree with me, that's fine, but I think that's just as guilty as Peter saying, I don't even know who he is. Because if you know who he is and you're not willing to tell somebody about it, oh, that's dangerous. And again, I'm raising my hand. I don't want to get to the place where I would think that. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And here's the third time, verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Now, I will say this. There is one positive note in these three instances. You know what it is? That he was identified as being a follower of Jesus Christ. To me, I think we need to take that and we need to look at that and say, okay, what can we gain from this in a sense of, would I even be identified? I guess we would be kind of like what I was just saying a minute ago. If we never open our mouth, no one would ever even know we're a follower of Christ. Well, Peter opened his mouth a lot, didn't he? Peter was on the forefront. And so here we have three instances where people said, yeah, you've been around him. You're the one that's been the closest to him. You were right there close by him. And so don't overlook that. Three people said, you're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. They didn't say you're a Christian. That didn't happen until Acts, you know. But I'm just saying, at least he was so close to the Lord that he could be at least identified as a Christian. We've got to fly here. Number three is Peter's weeping bitterness. We saw his willing boastfulness, his wavering boldness, now his weeping bitterness. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. In Mark 14, if you have your Bible open there to Mark 14, the Bible says that, and the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind what the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And the Bible says, and when he thought thereon, notice, he wept. He realized that he, in this case, had done wrong. He had relied on Peter, and Peter failed Peter. Because that's always what happens. When we lean on him, he never failed. Letter A, his remembrance. His remembrance. I've always thought Luke's account was powerful in this verse, Luke 22:61. Luke 22:61. And the Lord turned. You remember this one? And the Lord turned. So the denial has taken place. He's in the same room as the Lord. And the Lord turns and looks at Peter. Wow. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The Lord turned. What must that look have been like? You know, I don't think it was an angry look from the Lord. I think it was a meek, humble look, because that's who our Savior is. Oh, yes, he's strong. But one of the inner circle had just denied him, and he heard it too. I mean, he knew it was coming. He's God. But that look from the Lord caused Peter to remember what he had said he would never do. And yet now he's done it. But it was this look, it was this very challenging moment in Peter's life that would bring about repentance, that would bring about restoration. Letter B is his remorse. His remorse. Two things we can point out quickly as we come to the end of the lesson regarding what happened when Peter had fallen and he remembers. First, the Bible states that he went out. He went out. What does this mean? It means that he got alone. He got alone. He went off by himself. He got out of that environment that was pulling him down. See, we can't serve two masters. Matthew 6:24 tells us that. So he went out. Secondly, we see him repenting. The Bible says that he wept bitterly. Now, this is a fisherman. He's not someone who maybe was very emotional about crying. Maybe he was, we don't know. But again, fishermen kind of have that M.O., I guess. But he weeps bitterly. Why? Because his heart was cut. He was a broken man. Which, by the way, is a good place for us to be, too. Broken over the sins of the world. Okay, yes. But more important than that, broken over my sinfulness. Broken over my sinfulness. self-reliance. Oh, you know, pastoring almost 20 years now. Let's just go. Let's just do this thing. I got to be careful about that. And I'm not. People have pastored way longer than me. But it's very easy to become self-reliant. Oh, I've been married for 26 years now, and let's just, it's just all going to continue on. No, it takes effort. It takes effort to be the husband that God wants you to be and wants me to be. And I can't rely on myself to be a husband that loves his wife as Christ loved the church. I need to get close to the master so that I can be the husband, the father, the pastor, the friend, the brother in Christ. All of these things, be careful that we say, I would never do that. I would never say that. I would never go there. I would never do this. No, it's not about you. It's about staying close to the Lord. Don't follow afar off. Get as close as you can and stay there. Stay there. The Bible reminds us that God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Always approach the Lord with a humble heart. Whether there's victory, hey, praise God for victory, amen. Praise God for more meeting space. Praise God for new ministries. Praise God for what He's doing in 2021. Praise God for everything, but it's not us, it's God. And then when we fall, because we will, go to Him humbly, broken, not pointing at someone else saying, if they would have only, no. It's about me coming to the Lord humbly, saying, God, I failed, but I don't want to be a failure. Forgive me. And God forgives. A broken and a contrite heart, God does not despise. Never forget that. Satan will tempt us. Satan will try to give us a false sense of security. Satan will try to build up our heads and make them so big we can't get out the door because we're reliant on ourselves. We must remember that our strength is not in and of ourselves, but it's completely in our God. Hey, every day. You know what? Every day we need to do, amongst many other things, we need to ask God for help every day. Every day. Don't miss a day. God, I need your help. Thankfully, our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. How reliant are you on yourself? If any, that's too much.